Let's start from the very beginning. Very good place to start.
Oh, okay. I thought you were about to break out into song or
the
something.
The hills are alive with the sound of music. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to the Bible Geeks podcast. This is episode 4. I'm Brian Sheely.
I'm Ryan Joy.
And thanks so much for tuning in, everyone. This has been quite a ride. We went into this thing kind of thinking that your mom was going to be our sole listener.
Yeah. I don't know if actually she really knows about it, to be honest.
Oh, man.
I'll have to tell her about it.
Epic fail. So let's do a little bit of follow-up from the last episode. Our last episode's challenge was to talk to somebody who's close to us and ask them if there's any kind of baggage that we need to let go. I will just confess here for everyone off the bat. We've been talking about this. I've talked to my wife about this a little bit, and we're sort of letting it hang in the air for a while, kind of letting it percolate for a little bit, just until we can finally sit down and have a dedicated conversation about it. Things have been really busy for me over the last week, so it's been touch and go to actually have a thoughtful sit-down, face-to-face conversation about this particular topic. So I haven't really done a whole lot with it. How about you?
Yeah, we've talked about some things with my speaking and some things with some events that have happened here in the church, just kind of making sure there's nothing that's just kind of weird, a weird feeling that there was something that happened that I had a weird feeling about, that
sure.
An interaction with a brother here, and he was great and everything was good, but just kind of working through that and realizing those things are hanging around. Sometimes baggage isn't that deep scar from the past. It's just stuff that, you know, as you work out a lot of things, it's just stuff that's still hanging around.
Yeah. And it also changes every week or every day, I guess, even probably. I mean, so it's fluid.
Maybe we have to do a check-in in 2 weeks on this as the question settles in.
Okay.
All right, so let's start with Jesus said, and we like to start with something Jesus said.
Yeah.
So I will read something to Brian and get his reaction. So this is very early in the life of Jesus, or in the ministry of Jesus, and he comes to Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue, and he reads the words of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So that's Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. So what do you think?
He kind of sums up his entire purpose of his ministry there, just in one short fulfillment of prophecy back in Isaiah.
Yeah.
He's setting people free, not only from the oppression of other people or situations they might be in, but also setting them free from the oppression of sin. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, we now have this reconnection with God. We're now in favor. We can now have this relationship with God. It throws back, I think, to Leviticus talking about the Day of Atonement.
And yeah.
This being brought back to this relationship with God, letting go of all of our past sins and transgressions and everything else, and coming back to a relationship with God. And so, I mean, there's probably no more complete fulfillment of scripture that he could have brought out for the people that says, this is what I'm all about. This is what I'm doing.
Yeah, it's interesting that's what he chose to announce his ministry, basically.
Yeah.
And I like your throwing back to the Day of Atonement. He says today, basically, today is the Day of Atonement. Or, you know, you think of bringing liberty and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. I think of the Day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, and the day that's announced.
Mm-hmm.
And we are now, as Christians, living the year of Jubilee. We're set free. Our debts are canceled. As you said, we have found atonement in him. And it's sort of, we talked last week about how all these prophets are in conversation with each other. And here Jesus takes the words of Isaiah and says, those are my words. Amen.
Yeah.
Let that be what I say about me and who I am and what I'm here to do.
I even just the setting of this, he's there in Nazareth. It was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But here in this particular instance, he grabs the scroll. And for those maybe unfamiliar with the Sabbath custom, this was the practice, was to get a scroll. Obviously, nobody had a Bible like we do today. Mm-hmm. So he gets the scroll from the attendants. He checks it out of the library. And then he begins to read it. And here's this dirt poor nobody who's not one of the religious elite. And he's basically saying, yeah, this passage is about me and what I'm doing.
And this is his hometown. So these are the people have like dressed his scraping of his knee or, you know, wiped his nose.
Exactly.
Not to be irreverent, but they've seen him grow up.
Yep.
And they say, yep, that's me.
It says in verse 22, and all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And then they said, is this not Joseph's son? Kind of like we were saying, we know you. You're one of us. You're from our hometown. And he goes on to talk to them about some things. And then at the end of this, they actually want to kill him. They want to drive him out of the city. They want to throw him off of a cliff, but he escapes. So they go from saying, you are speaking marvelous and gracious words, and then they want to kill him right after this. It's just amazing to me.
We were looking at last night in our class on dangers in the church. I was teaching on how do we identify false teaching? Mm-hmm. How do we look for it? And I read for a preacher a not pleasant verse from Jesus in Luke 6 where he says, woe to you when everyone says good things about you.
Oh, yeah.
Because such it was of the false prophets of old. And it's like, not that, you know, if you're people like you, you're automatically a false teacher, but watch out.
Well, it's always good when Jesus can sum up everything in just a short little bit for us. And then even better when it's a prophecy that they already knew about. So I love it. It's a good one.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to do a segment that we are going to call Poetry in Motion. So tell us a little bit about what we're doing here, Ryan.
Well, we want to just take a psalm and move back and forth explaining the psalm, just drawing out the meaning in each line.
So ahead of time, we have chosen a psalm, and I'm going to throw back to last episode talking about the Sound of Music. Let's start from the very beginning. Very good place to start.
Oh, okay. I thought you were about to break out into song
or something. The hills are alive with the Sound of Music.
Explain to me the story back to the beginning of the Sound of Music. Okay. Let's start at the beginning of the Book of Psalms,
yes,
which is a good place to start.
Which Psalm is 1. Psalm 1.
Yeah. And I think a lot of times we read the Psalms like they have no connection. We would never think that you could understand Romans 12 verse 4 without reading verse 3 and verse 5, but we read the Psalms that way. We don't think of it as a book that is collected together intentionally through inspired workers of God, not only the men who wrote it, but the men who compiled it. And Psalm 1 is the introduction to the book. It's like the picket fence gateway into this garden of worship that we're meant to reflect on this, to consider ourselves. Are we, which kind of man are we as we enter into worshiping God? And Psalm 1, I think, gives the purpose of the book, which is instruction. Let me read through the psalm, and then I'll let you talk about these first few verses.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what is verses 1 to 2? What are these, this introductory picture, what is that talking about?
Well, the first word of the entire psalm is blessed.
Mm-hmm.
This picture of happiness. And I don't think that's something we should just blow by. because that's really what being dedicated to God through a life of wisdom and faithfulness, that's what it should feel like. It should feel happy. It should bring us joy. And I think that's what the question we all have from time to time is, how can I be happy? How can I be blessed? And this just strikes right at the heart of that issue. How are you happy? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what he says. And this sort of almost parenthetical statement, I find in my study, sometimes it's easier to jump around a little bit. So he says, blessed is the man. And then he talks about three things here, which are not going to bring you happiness. Mm-hmm. But in verse two, he gets back to the main point about what is it that makes someone blessed. Blessed is the man. And if you jump down to verse two, his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. So happiness comes from delighting in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And so I'll get back to the last part of verse one in just a second. But happiness is really all about delighting in one particular thing. And that's in the word of God, in the law of the Lord. The law there in the Hebrew, obviously referring to the Torah, but clearly in the words of God. That's where happiness comes from. And this idea of delight, it kind of reminds me of when you're in love for the first time, this infatuation that you have, or this, you spend all day long thinking about this person, thinking about how to make them happy, thinking about how happy they make you. And this delight, like, do I approach the word of God that way? To where I'm delighted by it. I'm happy about it. And it causes me to constantly think about it throughout the day. And that's what he says. He meditates day and night. It's all the time. It's not just, oh, I have to block out some time now so that I can think about my girlfriend or whatever, if you're in this situation, this hypothetical situation. You don't do that. You don't delight in something in small chunks or just briefly. Like, when you're in this kind of infatuated state, enamored state, you're thinking about it all the time. And that's what the law of the Lord should be for us.
Infatuated with God's instruction.
Yeah. Cool. And maybe that takes it a little bit too far, but I kind of feel like that's the picture. It's just consuming. It's something you cannot stop thinking about. Just by your very nature, it's what you're doing.
Yeah, you're excited about it because you have tasted that the Lord is good, and so you long for the pure milk.
Right. But then we go back to verse one, and in contrast here, where the law of the Lord should be something we delight in, there are three things he talks about that we do not find delight in. We don't find this kind of delight in the advice of the unrighteous. We also don't find this in the pursuits of immorality, and we don't find it in associating with scoffers, those who don't care anything about God. And so three things we don't find happiness in, but it's highlighting the one thing that actually does bring us true happiness, and that's thinking about and delighting in the law of the Lord.
I love the word blessed or blessed. What this looks like, and he plants here in the beginning of the book of Psalms a tree of life. There is this picture of a tree that is just constantly soaked in its roots in water by being planted right next to this wonderful stream of life that is making it yield fruit. It doesn't wither away. It's prospering. And I think sometimes we get stuck in thinking about rewards. Mm-hmm. Like, God, if we do this thing, God will reward us for that. And
like we're making some kind of deal.
Yeah, this is transactional.
Right.
And it's not transactional, first of all. And the reward the Bible talks about mostly is in the end, in judgment, we'll whatever bad or good, we'll find a reward. We'll find a result of that comes by God making a decision in the judgment. But here, the sense of blessedness is more of a result. The way of blessedness leads to a particular kind of life. It's not like you do this, God is going to do this for you. And it's not saying you're not going to have any problems or anything like that. But it's this picture of shalom, this picture of, you know, of peace, the peace of God, of richness, of that deeper joy that lets us be constantly flourishing like this tree in our lives. And we have ups and we have downs, but the water of this stream is always feeding us, making sure we have not only what we need, but more than that, in our inner life, we are being renewed day by day. And so this prosperity that he's talking about is a success in the most important areas of life. I remember when I lived in Phoenix, and I'm sure you see this. They don't do this here in Indiana, but when someone plants a tree in the middle of the desert, which Phoenix is,
yes,
a lot of times I would notice there'd be a big hole, like a water trench around the tree, because you want to just, I have no green thumb. I don't know if this is even good, but this is what people would do, is they would fill up these giant puddles around the trees so that the roots could get soaked.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you take your sprinkler, which people don't use here either. They use them in Phoenix to water grass, which doesn't belong in Phoenix, but you use your sprinkler. And if you take your sprinkler and just sprinkle some on the leaves, you're not going to get this kind of thriving that we see in this picture here.
Yeah.
You need to soak the roots. And so there's this picture of depth. And that's what meditation on the Bible is. It's different than just, you know, I heard something passing, or I was kind of paying attention in the sermon, or I read a verse and then I kind of forgot about it. It's I read a verse and then I took it with me throughout the day and just kind of chewed on it. I kind of let it soak my roots. One time in a lesson on meditation, I brought up a cup of water and a tea bag. And just talked about, I kind of showed how, you know, if you just dip a tea bag in and pull it out of the water, is it really going to be tea? Yeah. You know, you have to let the water fill up that tea bag and let the tea bag fill up that water with its flavor, its color, its aroma. And so it starts to be changed in its nature. And that's what meditation does for us, such that we are blessed and thriving. And, you know, then he kind of goes back, these two choices goes back to the wicked.
Yeah, he talks about the law, and here's what happens when we're fully immersed or fully infused, to use the tea analogy. But then he goes on and he talks about in verse 4, the wicked are not so. So all of this picture that we get of this tree with its roots and being fully immersed in the word of God, meditating on it, the wicked don't do that. And they are like, as he says, they're chaff that the wind drives away. We've got wheat and we've got chaff. And everybody knows that you don't want bread made out of chaff. That's not going to be good. And so the chaff is useless. The chaff is meaningless. And that's what the wicked are like. The wicked are like that chaff that the wind is going to drive away. There's no root. There's no ground. There's no value. And so
there's no meaning, a life without meaning.
Yes, exactly. And a life without meaning stemming from a life that really never delighted in the law of the Lord in the first place. So that's the difference. And so in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Those who are wicked, this chaff, useless, they're going to have no ability to stand before God and have any kind of defense.
Mm-hmm.
And sinners will not be in the fellowship of those who were righteous. Those trees that we see in verse 3, these well-watered trees, are going to have nothing to do with just this passing chaff that really is useless and not valuable at all. They're not going to live side by side. It kind of reminds me of the wheat and the tares, the parable that Jesus talks about. They'll live together on this earth for now, but eventually there's going to come a time during the judgment where they will be separated. And so this same kind of picture that we're not leaving these things together, the wicked and the righteous. We're not leaving them together. God is not leaving them together for all eternity. Eventually, they will be separated.
Mm-hmm.
And so how can God do this? How can God make this distinction? Well, in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And I love anytime it talks about the Lord knowing and having something to do with you and me, he knows you. To know that God knows you in our relationships that we have, that's one of the biggest things we look for, isn't it? I think it's this picture of somebody knowing me.
Yeah.
My wife knowing me, or my friend knowing me.
To feel gotten. Somebody gets me. Somebody understands what's going on.
Yeah, exactly. And that's how God is. He knows.
This is one of those key passages in the Bible, like Deuteronomy 6, that tells us what kind of literature the Bible is. It's a different kind of literature. It's not just something that's intended to be read through. It's something that's intended to be reflected on, to be written on our heart, to be carried with us, to be talked about in the community of the saints. And that's how we find the way of the Lord versus the way of sinners.
It's not even just so much that we meditate on the law. We think about it, we let it soak in. But he says in verse 3 that you talked about, that yields its fruit in its season.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus talks about bearing fruit all over his ministry.
Yeah.
And it's all about doing.
Fruit is about results.
Yes.
Fruit is about what's produced. And the idea is that there is a natural connection between thinking about these words, this instruction of the Lord, and then letting it affect the way we walk, and that becomes a path of fruitfulness. Right. So Jesus says in John 15, I think is where he talks about the vine, that apart from me, you will accomplish nothing. But we all want to leave something behind to accomplish something. Accomplishment is a big deal. But those things that are good are sourced from the Lord and from meditating on his will day and night.
So do you want to talk about the challenge for this week and get into talking about meditation? Because that's where we're going with the challenge for this week, picking up from this psalm here about meditation.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and I think that one of the places we can get a little lost or muddled in our thinking about meditation is when you hear the word meditation in our culture, yeah, there's something very different that you think about.
Yeah.
And the mindfulness meditation sometimes is called, you could kind of separate it from some of the Eastern philosophies and religious doctrines and grasp what is going on whenever people are just trying to empty themselves through focused stillness. And that, there's nothing wrong with that. That's beneficial for your health and focus, I think. I get something out of it. But that's not what the Bible's talking about, and that is not nearly as effective or important as Bible meditation. I used to distinguish Eastern meditation versus Bible meditation, but I guess the Hebrew scriptures are Eastern, so it's this idea of...
Whoa, blowing my mind here, man.
So it's... It certainly has to do with stillness and focus in our minds, but it's about filling rather than emptying. You know, you try not to think about things in that mindfulness meditation, whereas in Bible meditation, you're trying to focus on these words and these ideas. Sometimes it's not even words. Sometimes it's David talks about meditating on God's loving kindness or on who God is. Mm-hmm. I think of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And so whenever you just are still enough to think about that one fact, God is God. Whatever's happening in your life, you can stop striving and trying so hard and fighting and trying to get control of your life and just quit and think for a minute stilly. That's not a word.
Stilly.
While being still, you can calm yourself down and think about the fact that God is God. And then you can take these words and let them sink into you like a tea bag in hot water and start to fill you up.
I find it really interesting, and you and I have both read the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard J. Foster,
mm-hmm.
and the book, I love this book. It's one of my favorites, but
yeah, it's great.
It has a lot of really specific, directed practical things that disciples can do. And these disciplines that he talks about throughout the book are really helpful and things that we should all be thinking about. One of them, obviously, is meditation. And I'm not going to refer to that one here in this conversation, but he does talk there about fasting.
Mm.
And one of the interesting things he talked about in that chapter about fasting, I think also applies to meditation. You know, all the times that we read about fasting in the Bible, the actual practice of fasting is never specifically laid out. Like, here is what fasting is, or here is how to fast. Mm-hmm. That is never spelled out in the Bible at all. We're told to fast, and we're shown examples of people who did fast, but nowhere is there really, like, here's what you eat before you fast. Here's how long you should fast. Here's what you should do after you're done fasting. None of that. But he says, you know, a lot of these things were passed down from generation to generation, and they would teach each other. This is what fasting is. So it was sort of a foregone conclusion, I think, that they already knew what fasting was. And so all he had to say, or all God through the Holy Spirit had to say in these writings was fast. I think that's kind of the same point with meditation, though. Nowhere really does it say, here is exactly step by step what it means to meditate. Mm-hmm. But you should know what meditation is because you're all doing it, or you're passing down this tradition about what it means to meditate.
I loved your point about delight, because at a certain level, some training, and we'll give some strategies and thoughts, those are all good. But if you just start with delighting in the instruction of God, then you will be meditating on it. That's just, it's the natural result of delighting in him and therefore in what he has to say.
Yeah. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Kind of sounds like Psalm 1, verse 3.
Yeah.
But in verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I mean, that just sounds exactly like Psalm 1 to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's another one of those passages that tells us how we should handle the Word of God. And it's totally different than reading a book.
Yeah. And night and day, we think about it, we meditate on it, and it should not depart from your mouth. I love that point. It's always on your lips. It's always something you're talking about. It's always part of the conversation. It's not like the family Bible that like sits in the front room of your house that you just sort of crack open or collects dust throughout the day. This is something that it's always in your mind. It's always on your lips.
You know, I think there might even be something more than just talking about it with one another when it says it will not depart from your mouth. Certainly that parallels Deuteronomy 6 and all of these other passages that we're talking about. But the word meditate, the Hebrew word, means more literally to mutter.
Yeah.
It's like you're mumbling. Whenever they would meditate, you would be saying these words out loud. And you kind of get a picture of that in Acts 8 when Philip comes up. He says, "Hey, what are you reading?" And Philip is hearing this meditation on the word from Isaiah 53. And so I wonder if "it shall not depart from your mouth" also includes the next phrase, but you shall meditate on it. The opposite of it departing from your mouth is meditating on it day and night. And I don't know if you've ever been so deep in thought that you realize as somebody walks up or something that you were talking to yourself a little bit. It might have been just kind of, "Okay, don't forget to do that."
Oh, I do that all the time.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so whenever you're really deep in thought, it's pretty natural to start to verbalize the things you're thinking about and to verbalize the verse that you're thinking about. I think it's a good strategy, as we were talking about, for meditation is don't just think it, say it. Say it to yourself several times. Maybe even say it different ways. Take the phrase and emphasize different things. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." You know, and you start to think about each part of it in pieces.
putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. There.
Exactly.
Yeah, that is, I believe, the most powerful thing about Bible study. At any given point, and we've talked about this a couple times on the show already, but at any given point, wherever you're at in your life, something in that verse that you've read 100 times is going to jump out at you in a different way because of your situation, because whatever you're dealing with at the moment. And so, yeah, that idea that there's a phrase in there that you may never really have camped on before, but that phrase may be the thing that you need to meditate on and mutter over for a while that will be helpful for you.
Yeah, and even if nothing is jumping out, a really helpful thing is questions. Mm-hmm. And something about asking a question, if you just ask a question in a room, everyone will feel compelled at least to think about what their answer is to that question.
Right.
And if you ask yourself a question, it creates a loop that you want to complete. And so you'll start working through it. It's like what we were talking about at the beginning of the podcast. What is my baggage? Mm-hmm. Well, just asking it, it's going to sit with you and it's going to show up. What does this verse have to do with me?
When you go into a meditation, when you go into to really sitting with the Bible, you don't know the answer.
Mm-hmm.
You are not sufficient to come up with the answer on your own. The humility required to be able to approach God's word and walk away from that consideration with the correct answer
mm-hmm.
doesn't come because you already know what the truth is. It only comes because you're willing to open up yourself and say, I don't know. That's hard, I think, for us to do. That's hard for me to do, is just to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know what this means. I have no idea how this applies to me. But I know that if I'm open to what the scripture is saying, that it will become evident.
Yeah, thinking you know what it means, even if you do basically know what it means, if you start out, oh yeah, I know what that means, it becomes dismissive and you start to limit your ability to learn. But also, if we show up with a bunch of preconceived notions, then we aren't able to be filled up with word. I mean, if you think of the analogy we just talked about of the tea bag, if you start out with a cup of hot coffee and put a tea bag in, you're not going to end up with the flavor of that tea bag. You're going to end up with something else. And so there is a sort of emptying before I go into this. Not that I'm forgetting everything I know, but I'm saying, okay, what do you have to teach me here, Lord? And you let that word fill you up. And then you can pull in all the other pieces that you've learned before and let those things talk to each other, as we sort of keep saying.
Going back to our Jesus said segment as well, that's kind of the problem that the people had hearing Jesus. Mm. Immediately they jumped to, oh, we know who you are. We think you're just Joseph's son. Mm-hmm. And they dismissed it because they had already come up with the framework to dismiss everything that Jesus was saying. Well, you're just some dirt poor nobody, so we don't have to listen to what you say. And that might be how we approach Bible study from time to time, is just, oh, well, I know what this has to say, so I don't need to listen to it.
Yeah, imagine if they paused for a moment. What if they, in the synagogue, after they heard this, somebody, a wise Hebrew brother there, stood up and said, our brother in the synagogue here, Jesus, has just shared with us something that is difficult and profound. Let's take a moment and pray together about what the Lord wants us to think about this and ask for wisdom and ask for his guidance. And they prayed and they thought and they said, okay, let's ponder on this throughout the week. And then they came back to consider, you know, there is something to this, or Lord, teach us more. And they have Jesus right there to actually start explaining more of it. And so that speaks to the power of praying in meditation. You really can't separate the two, and having space and time involved in meditation. You can even pray the verse, you know, like going back to Joshua 1:8, Lord, don't let the book of your law depart from my mouth. Lord, I pray that as I meditated on it day and night, that you would help me to be careful to do what is in it.
And the goal, I think Paul sums up in Philippians 4:8, when he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Yeah.
So this idea of thinking about thinking.
Very meta.
A discussion about meditation really is the topic of thinking about thinking. Mm-hmm. And it is this meta kind of idea that we do need to take great care in how we think or what we think about or what we choose to be the focus of our thoughts.
I've mentioned Deuteronomy 6 several times, and there's this picture there of not only the word being written on your hearts, but you write it on your doorpost mm-hmm. and you write it on the gates of the city. And those are the places where entry happens into the city of God's people and then into your home. And so there's this idea that the word of God is metaphorically filtering. Nothing should come in if it doesn't fit a place where the word of God dwells.
Yeah.
And that should be our mind. We are to, that verse you just read, Philippians 4:8, we have a responsibility to guard the gates of our mind, to determine what we're thinking about, to be, like you say, meta aware of what have I been thinking about. And you get into loops or spirals and you don't realize all the time what you're thinking about, but it does require you to sort of step back. And that's something that Bible meditation can really help you do, is you have this, and prayer, have this time and space to think about what you've been thinking about. And you can start to notice things. And at first you've been thinking about it for 15 minutes, and then you catch yourself. And then as soon as you start thinking about it, you catch it. And then eventually before you even think about it, you're directing yourself in the right way. And that goes with one more tip that I want to share.
Okay.
Because I think that this can be very intimidating. Mm-hmm. This idea that, like, again, you think of some yogi, is that what they're called? So, or somebody on the mountain in some monastery. I think that's even...
Not that yogi, sorry.
Not that yogi. And so even though we're saying that's not what this is about, we can be intimidated just by the word meditate. Mm-hmm. And if you're like me and you get antsy when you sit for too long, you might think, I can't just sit there or even kneel there for some long period of time and stay focused on one thing. Well, here's what you do. You think about it while you're washing the dishes.
Yeah.
You know, think about it while you're mowing the lawn or while you're driving. There's a lot of things we do that we don't need every part of our conscious mind to do. We've done it a million times. And I'm not saying be distracted or have your Bible wide open. You know, just say the phrase in your mind before you pull out and just repeat it to yourself and start praying, start thinking, start working through, where is this not present in my life?
And I'll close this out with Joshua 1, verse 9. Near the end of the verse, he says, do not be frightened mm-hmm. and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so when you're washing the dishes, the Lord your God is with you.
Amen.
And so why not meditate during those times? I think it's really important.
So give us a challenge, Brian.
All right. So for this week, the challenge is to find a verse, find a passage, find some section of scripture, and meditate on it this week. Think about it, mutter over it, let it change you, wherever that might be.
Be a cup of hot water.
Be a cup of hot water and make some tea. All right, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in to the Bible Geeks podcast. If you have any questions or comments you'd like to get in touch with us, head on over to BibleGeeks.fm. You can find a link at the top of the page to email us, and we'd love to get in touch with you. We're also on social media all over the place, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We're /TheBibleGeeks everywhere you might find us. Please follow along and get in touch if you have any questions. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
See ya.